part three of a series called Holy Spirit. And what we've been doing in this series is really looking at a lot of biblical foundations. And this has been kind of a mixture of like laying foundations, teaching with a little bit of exhortation. It's a little bit different style, but of where we've been. But all along the way, what I hope we get out of this is God's ultimate plan for God to dwell with man. Amen? To be with man, to be a part of man's life. And so that Holy Spirit in Genesis 1-2 that hovered over the waters while the earth was formless and void is the same Holy Spirit that we see in John 14:16 that Jesus promised that would come in and indwell our life. And so the Holy Spirit is huge, amazing, beyond all comprehension, and yet at the same time, very intimate and very personal. The Holy Spirit is ageless, he's ancient, he's timeless, and he's timely. He's right on time. He's not early, he's not late, he's on time. He's culturally relevant, yet stands against culture when needed to. He's creative, and yet simple. Holy Spirit is God. He's the present act of God among us. He is a full member of the Trinity. He's not a lesser member. And he has been sent here to us. Holy Spirit is in the room right now. He's present with us. He's present in our lives. There is not a single place you can go where he is not. He's present and available. Amen? And so in the part one, we talked about how from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit is trying to harmonize and synchronize our spirit with the Spirit of God. He is trying to download into us his own thoughts, God's will, God's intention, God's heartbeat. He's trying to harmonize our spirit with the Spirit of God so that we might think his thoughts. Amen? That we might feel what he feels so that we can do what he's doing. And to me, that gets pretty exciting. And then last week, we looked at what I called mandate to fall. Before they messed up, they lived in perfect harmony with God. And it was common. It was commonplace for them to recognize the Lord, to behold him, to be in his presence, that they had said that they would know when he walked through the garden in the cool of the day. I'm just going that was pretty intense fellowship. But he gave them a mandate. He said, folks, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Take over the earth. And so basically, he gave this impossible mission to two naked people in a garden. What a plan, you know? And so, but here's the deal. That impossible mission is actually possible in fellowship with God. And in the same way, Jesus gave us an impossible mission. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I command you. And he says, lo, that I'm with you always. How many of you know that making disciples of all nations is actually an impossible mission? But in fellowship, in agreement, in doing life with the Holy Spirit, that actually becomes a possibility. That actually becomes something that's doable. How many of you remember that what's possible with, what may be impossible with man is possible with God? With God, all things are possible. Just that statement makes me happy. But we talked about how believers today, that there's a breakdown in what we believe that Holy Spirit can do in us and through us. There's a breakdown in how we see ourselves, that our mindsets are not so much in agreement with God, but in agreement with maybe Maybe our past, maybe our life story, maybe our inabilities and our weaknesses, that our mindsets are just wrapped around that totally. We call that a wilderness mindset. That wilderness mindset really puts God at a distance and labels us as these fearful slaves. And so we went into this place of talking about how the Old Testament stories are type and shadow of Christ's plan and intention for our lives. Amen? Do y'all remember this? So I'm going to start right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1-3. And I'm trying to give us all just kind of a background, and we're going to jump into some really fun stuff, okay? But 1 Corinthians 1-3. This is the Apostle Paul talking here. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food." And so they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and baptized in the sea, right? And so this is the picture that I drew. And so if you remember the story of the children of Israel and their exodus out of Egypt. And so it all began, they got turned born son of all the Egyptian sons that the death angel went through. Y'all remember the story? Okay. And so Jesus, another name for Jesus is called what? The Passover Lamb, right? He was the Passover Lamb. And so there's the correlation. That's the first correlation, the Passover. But then it goes on to say that they were baptized into Moses, into the cloud. And so this cloud shows up as soon as right after that Passover, and they're all leaving. It's like, we're out. And so they were baptized into Moses in the cloud, which is symbolic of us coming to faith in Jesus and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit whenever we first believed. And then it says, and then in the sea, the Red Sea. Remember the Red Sea? Okay, so here's the Red Sea. It's same as our water baptism. Okay, but if you remember, God's plan was always to give them the promised land. That was his whole intention, that he was going to, from the time, the days of Abraham to this moment right here, I'm going to give you the promised land. And so then his plan was to take them all the way into the Jordan, across the Jordan and into the promise. And which is type and shadow of the empowering of the Holy Spirit coming upon our lives. But here's the deal. Y'all remember that there is a gap. There was a really long gap between that Red Sea moment and the Jordan, which was like 40 years of the wilderness. Now, God had a plan in mind with the wilderness. But I want you to know, it was not 40 years. God had an intention for those people being taken out of captivity. He had a plan for them all along in the wilderness. Because you remember, he didn't lead them straight from Egypt straight into the promised land. He took them on a roundabout. They kind of had a long walkabout throughout the whole land. And they didn't go directly to the promise. It only wasn't 40 years. And so I want to give you three things about God's purpose in the wilderness. Number one is to believe what God has said. God's purpose in the wilderness, firstly, is to really believe what he has said. Now check this out. This is a cool scripture. I wanted to share it with you. Exodus 23:20-23 says, "Behold," this is God speaking to the people, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and to the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will surely cut them off. And so now God is saying right here, I am going to go before you. I'm going to send my angel, and we're going to go into this promised land, and I'm going to take them out. I'm going to go before you, and I'm just going to smash their ever-living teeth. I'm going to go. I'm going to send my physical angel, the angel of the Lord, which is really a prophecy, kind of like Jesus showing up in the Old Testament. But he's saying, I'm going to send him before you, and he's going to smash them all. Now, after the Red Sea and all of these other miracles that Jesus has done, bread out of the sky, I'm going, this sounds like an awesome plan. I think he's going to do it. But see, the wilderness is where we make a decision about will we believe what God has said about us? And am I going to believe who I am to him? You see, if you remember, they sent out the 10 spies to go check out the promised land. And how long were they there? They were there for 40 days, checking out that place, looking at what God was going to give them. And they came back, and 10 spies gave the report. 10 out of the 12 spies gave the report. Yeah, we saw the land. It's exactly as God said it was, but it's too big for us. And so they went to what God was promising them and how God said, I'm going to go before you and I am going to take them out. I'm going to do this. And they say, no, you're not. In other words, we don't believe you, God. What did Jesus get tested with in the wilderness? If you are the Son of God. Right before he went into the wilderness, he received a public affirmation from God. You are my son, in whom I'm well pleased. So he gets this audible voice from heaven right before he goes into the wilderness and says, you are my son in whom I'm well pleased. And then he goes into the wilderness and Satan meets him there. He says, if you are the Son of God. See, the wilderness has a purpose in that we would believe God and that we would believe what he has said about us. That we would believe that we are in fact sons of God. Here's the second thing that God tries to establish in the wilderness. Number two, Moses and the Lord having a conversation, and he said, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. Then he said to them, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Moses was resolute that whatever they would do, that it would not be without him. Exodus 40, verse 36. Whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and a fire was over it by night in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys. For 40 years, all this time in the wilderness, When the cloud would hover over the tabernacle every day, and they would follow that cloud wherever it went. It was a cloud by day and a fire by night. So the simple training in the wilderness was this: would you follow him? Would you follow his presence? Can you see in the wilderness is that I've got a life. You see, as a Christian, what happens is we're going to fall really on two different playing fields. We're either going to become presence-focused or we're going to become sin management-focused. Or we're going to become sin-focused, man-focused, self-focused, or we're going to become presence of God-focused. One or the other. Let me give you an illustration right here. We got a little experiment going here. And so, right here, this represents our life. And this right here is coffee grounds, but we're just going to call it dirt, okay? But this represents the junk in our life. Now, whenever we ask Christ into our heart, we get indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, doesn't that look nasty? Now, whenever we are sin-focused and we're just going like, man, I just got to get this stuff out of my life. All I can see is the dirt. All I can see is what's wrong. All I can see is my failure. All I can see is my sin. All I can see is my brokenness. This is the way that my life will be. And so the way that we try to cope with it and deal with it, we become so obsessed over our weakness. We become obsessed over our failure. And so what we try to do is we just try to simply just dump it out. God, I got this. God, I can handle this. God, I'm trying to do really good. I'm trying to do a lot better. Now, how good, how clean does that look? It's still dirty. Whenever I'm focused on what His Spirit is doing, whenever I'm presence focused, whenever I'm just so consumed with what He's doing in my life, whenever my eyes are on Him and nowhere else, whenever my heart is turned upward and nowhere else, and there's just the constant flow of His presence in my life, and that no one else can take my focus off of Him, that I'm just so consumed with what He's doing. I'm seeking His kingdom first and nowhere else. I'm not looking to the right or to the left. I'm just in tune with what His will is for my life and nothing else. I'm consumed with Him. I'm just focusing my life. How clean does that look? Looks pretty clean to me. Whenever I set my heart, set my intention, set my affection, whenever I'm presence of God focused and not sin focused, that automatically has a cleansing effect in me. That whenever my appetites are set upon the Lord and nothing else, it flushes the system. The presence of God focused will deliver you and you not even know it. Third purpose in the wilderness is to get a vision for the promised land. Numbers 13:2 says, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So the whole point of the wilderness, or the final point of the purpose, was to get prepared to leave there. We're heading out. We're moving on. But that we would get a vision of what God was promising, get a vision, get so consumed with what God is wanting to do, get so consumed with what God is saying about you, get so consumed with what God is saying about our church, about what He's wanting to do in your life, about what He's wanting to do in your family, what He's wanting to release into the earth through your life, that we would get consumed with that vision. That while I'm there in the wilderness, that I would soak in and tune into what He is saying. Wilderness time is that I would believe what He said, believe who I am, that I'd be so focused on Him, get so to do in and through my life. So question, what was it that trapped them in the wilderness? I'm going to give you three simple things. What was it that trapped him in the wilderness? So whenever the 12 spies went to go check out the promised land for 40 days, they came back, 10 out of the 12 said, we are like grasshoppers. They didn't get faith. They didn't get filled with vision. They got filled with fear. So here's three things. Number one, fear. They were afraid of the task at hand. They saw themselves as small and capable, and they were afraid. They didn't trust that God would do what he said he would do. Number two is unbelief. They didn't believe that God is who he said he is, that he would do what he would said he would do. Whenever God told them what he told them, they didn't unite the word, as it says in Hebrews. They did not unite that promise. They did not unite that word with faith. They didn't believe. And then thirdly, really all of it stemmed from is their slave mindset. They left Egypt, but their minds never did. They had Egypt branded in their thinking. Romans 8, 14 through 15 says this, for as many as slavery again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, that is Daddy, Father. See, following the Spirit's leadership for our life leads us out of slavery to fear and into what he has promised. The Holy Spirit works in our life, affirming to us, in fact, that we are sons of God. The Holy Spirit causes us to look up and say, Daddy, Father, help. So what got them out of the wilderness? Number one was death to slave and fear mindsets. That generation died in the wilderness. They had the slave mindset. They had too much slavery on the brain. They saw themselves as weak and insignificant, and so therefore they didn't get to go in. But the wilderness the wilderness is not God's long-term plan. You don't need to spend your life doubting what God has said. You don't need to spend your life doubting who he says that you are. Make a decision. It can be. Number two, a son's mindset. I love this scripture, Numbers 14, 24. But my servant Caleb, he was one of the spies that had a different attitude, Joshua and Caleb. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. See, Caleb and Joshua were the only ones of that generation that lived, that got to go into the promised land. Why? Because they had a different spirit, a different mindset. They believed God, and they believed who God was in them. And number three, empowered co-laboring. And this is the days when Joshua is leading the nation. Moses has already handed it off to Joshua, and they're about to go into the promise. And Joshua is relaying a message to the children of Israel. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail... Does this promise sound familiar? That he without fail will drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Sound familiar, doesn't it? He's relaying that same promise again. Verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Now remember, the Ark of the Covenant was not a symbol of the presence of the Lord. It was the fact that God covenanted his presence to be over the Ark of the Covenant. So this is the presence of God. They've made the presence of God a priority. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, by the way, where did Jesus get baptized? In the Jordan, okay. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from all the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. Okay, 12 men, again, Verse 13, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters... Now there's a transition taking place. And so the presence of the Lord, the priests are carrying the ark. They're carrying, they're co-laboring, they're having the presence of God. That's hovering over them, and they're coming right up to the edge of the Jordan River, which it was at harvest time, and the Jordan River is already overflowing its banks. And so it says, as soon as the priests set their feet in the water. So they had to carry this all the way. They had to make a step of faith right into the water. Then it said that the Lord would come and set into that river, and he would divide that river right there before them. And they would go across on dry land. You see, they had to partner with God. They had to believe God. They had to make a step into the water. They had to get into the water before it divided. Now here's the difference. At the Red Sea, what did they do? Nothing. They complained. But God did all the work. You see, there's got a partnership in the miracle. As they followed the presence obediently, as they followed the ark obediently, then the miracle came. See, in empowered co-laboring, the focus shifts to a place, or it leaves a place that man, I just can't do it. I just don't know. God, I need you to show up. I need you to come here. And then God comes through and he does something. It leaves that place into, I'm a confident son. I'm a confident follower of Christ. I'm going to believe what God says about me. I'm going to take his word as absolute truth, regardless of what the facts say. I'm going to follow his presence immediately. And then boom, the miracle happens as you are in agreement with what he is doing. See, in John 14, 12, Jesus said, greater things than these that you would do. The miracles that you see me doing, Jesus doing, that you're going to do as well. And so the focus changes. So they went from a place of seeing Jesus do all the miracles into a place where Jesus invited the apostles. And it said, Jesus says, all who believe. He invites us all into this place of being empowered with him. Instead of waiting around for some miracle to happen, that you would actually participate in the miracle. It shifts from doing the miracle for you to doing the miracle through you. In Luke 3 and 4, it talks about how after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, that he went into the wilderness full of the Spirit. All of the different things. That he came out of the wilderness and the power of the Spirit. He went in full, but he came out in the power. Believing what Jesus says about you. Believing what he says that he wants to do in your life makes all the difference. Having our focus so lined up and in sync with his presence, not looking at my weaknesses, not looking at my flaws, not looking how I wish I would measure up, or not looking at any of that, resolute, focused on the Lord, focused on his presence, focused on what he's doing. Makes all the difference. Guys, the wilderness doesn't need to be that long. We don't need to spend a lifetime doubting who we are and what God says. Well, I don't know. Well, make a decision. Romans. So what are you afraid of today? Have you been so consumed on all the ways you don't measure up? What would it be just to make a decision today to leave all kinds of slave mindsets and embrace like that Caleb spirit, who just had a different spirit? He just believed. I love the fact that this man was well into his 80s or 90s and goes into the promised land, and he said, I'm just as wiry today as I, when they're going into the promised land, I'm just as wiry today as I was when the day we left Egypt. I'm ready to throw down. You need to channel your inner Caleb. Amen. Get a vision of what God wants to do in our church, in our lives, and let's step into this empowered co-laboring. Amen. Let's stand.